Hello, my friends, and welcome to A Recording for Worship. Every once in a while, the recordings don't turn out during the worship service itself, and so it's just fun to go back and to re-record so that you have the opportunity to experience the sermon and some of the music. So from the book of 1 Corinthians, beginning in the 12th chapter, in the 12th verse, are these words from the Apostle Paul. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And you are the body of Christ. Each of you is part of it. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together in love. There is only one God. Together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together in love.
It's all about the unity of the body. So, inside of this month, I have been working on a series of sermons from John Wesley, and every week what I do is to simply pick one of those sermons, and then I go back into the original language, and I break it down into outline, and then I flesh it back out. So the sermon today is called On Schism. It's fascinating to ask the question, at what point in his life did John Wesley write each of these sermons? This is one of the sermons that was written in the later part of his life. And you can tell this simply because of some of the dark issues that he's dealing with on this, that division and separating were an issue of what was going on. Now, I haven't been able to find out exactly what those issues were and what he was dealing with, but absolutely, this was an issue. So he lived to be 88 years old. He died in the year 1791. My guess is that this would have been a sermon that happened back in the early 1780s. And my guess is that it had something to do with the American church breaking off and actually becoming a church. So with that, would you prepare your heart and mind with me as we jump into John Wesley's sermon, number 75, on schism. Would you bow with me? Let's pray. Amen. Well, as any good, serious sermon must start, We dive into an Ole and Lena joke. So Ole and Lena was going on a Caribbean cruise, and they were having the best time. They were down at the buffet, and they were down playing shuffleboard. And one night, Ole was out on the deck, holding onto the handrail and looking overboard, watching the waves go by. And Lena snuck up behind him and touched touched him on the shoulders and surprised him so much that he fell overboard. Well, Lena ran over to the wall and she got a lifesaver, a life preserver, and she threw it overboard, and Ole caught it, but when he caught it, he pulled so hard that he pulled Lena into the boat, into the water also. And so all through that night, Ole and Lena was bobbing up and down on the waves. And all the next day they was bobbing up and down on the waves. And all the next night they was bobbing up and down. And the next day, the currents and the tides washed them up on the shore of a deserted desert island. And Ole worked his way up onto the beach and collapsed. And Lena worked her way up onto the beach and she collapsed. And then Ole, after he'd rested up, stood up and he looked around and he said, "Well, let's get to work." And so they went up into the forest. And they found wood, and they found vines, and they began lashing a house together, and they had protection, and they made a signal fire that was ready at any moment for a passing ship to find them. And day passed, and weeks passed, and months passed, and lo and behold, years passed, 8 years passed, when finally another cruise ship came across the horizon, and Ole quick ran down and lit the signal fire, and the cruise ship found them. And as the captain's little boat came ashore, Ole and Lena was there to welcome him on to their island. And they told him the story. And the captain was amazed. 8 years, really? 8? Oh my goodness. Well, get into the boat. We will take you back to civilization. And Ole said, but before you do that, I got to show you what we've been doing up here. Oh, we got to show you what we done. And so they took them up past the beach, and there on the edge of the jungle was Ole and Lena's house. And Ole said, "This is my house." It was, by this time, 3 stories tall, 1,000 square foot on each, with a wraparound deck and a jacuzzi on the back. And the captain was impressed. And Ole said, "Yeah, but now you got to come see the rest." And he took him out to his shop. He said, "Let me show you my shop." And here was this huge, beautiful shop that Ole had created and had invented all these tools to work with. He said, "Now, come with me." And they went out and up the trail a bit more. And there, Ole says, "And this is my chicken coop." But there weren't any chickens. It was all peacocks and peahens. And as they walked up the trail, Ole said, "Now this is my barn. This is where I'll keep my cows." And the captain said, "You have cows?" And he said, "No, but just in case, we're ready for them." And then he said, "Now come with me. I want to show you." And they walked up the trail further, and there was a church, a beautiful church building, and Ole said, "This is our church. This is where Lena and I worship every Sunday morning." The captain was indeed impressed. And Ole turned down the trail and started to go back to the beach, but the captain said, wait, I see another building up there. What is that other building? It looks like another church." And Ole turned on his heel and said in no uncertain terms, "We don't talk about that. That's the church we used to go to." That's the church we used to go to. You know, I sat down a couple days ago, and I was trying to figure out how many churches could I say that's the church I used to go to? Because I've lived in 13 cities now. 13 towns, 13 cities, but I've had multiple churches. And so near as I can figure out, the number is somewhere around 20 churches that I would be able to say, that's the church that I used to go to. Now, we all have the chance to say that. Most of us have changed churches within our lives. There's actually very few of us who have only had one church inside of our lifetime. So, that church that you used to go to, why is it that you don't go there now? Is it because it was something that was just a natural and positive thing happening in your life? You know, you moved. Or it was a new church in a new community, There are lots of positive reasons why we go to new churches. Or was it something that was negative? It was an argument, it was hurt feelings. What is there out there? You see, this is where schism comes from. That word schism, that means division or separating. And churches, schism. Oh, it's not just churches, because families have the exact same problems. I was talking with a friend of mine, and this would have been a couple days after Thanksgiving, and on that Saturday, she called me and said, oh my gosh, what do I do? She was having a second Thanksgiving supper that night and had invited people but didn't know exactly who was going to show up, and the ones who decided to show up didn't like each other. She didn't think they'd all come. And so she called me to say, what do I do? How do I get them to talk to each other? How do I maintain the peace? Oh, these schisms are so real inside of our families, but not just churches, not just families. It happens inside our communities. It happens inside of our workplaces. It happens inside of our friendships. All of these ways that we have to deal with division, separation, schism. Well, let me take you into the scripture. We're going to go into the book of 1 Corinthians and are going to be in the 11th chapter, because I want to show you what happened with the Apostle Paul. Paul, in his early ministry, was up and taking a missionary trip in the eastern Mediterranean, and there he stopped on the eastern coast of Greece in the city of Corinth. Now, Corinth was a very, very metropolitan area. It was very, very diverse. It was on a major trade route, and that meant that there were people of all different ages, all different walks of life from all over the Roman Empire. Paul started a small church. That church had to have been directly reflective of the diversity that was in the community. And so what you would have found inside of that was that there were male and female in the church. There were old and young in the church. There were rich and there were poor in the church. And they would have had a diversity of what religions they had come from. There would have been some who had been Jewish. There would be some who were following the Roman gods. Maybe there were some who were following the Egyptian gods. But it was a diversity of what was going on, of what was happening inside of that community. The long and the short of it is the church at Corinth didn't get along all that well together. And so these amazing writings that we hear coming back from Paul to the church at Corinth were not because everything was going well, just the opposite. He was trying to say, you people, stop it. Now, look, if you want to follow Christ, this is what it needs to look like. Now let me tell you how they celebrated communion. Very, very differently from how we do. Remember, there were no church buildings. They met in public areas, or they met in someone's living room, or they met around the kitchen table. They met in many different places and ways. When they came together on a weekly basis, many of these churches celebrated the Lord's Supper every week, but they didn't do it with a little bitty piece of bread and a little bitty cup of grape juice. They did this with a full meal. It would have been what we qualify as a potluck, and everybody brought food. Now, the problem was that not everybody got there at the same time, and not everybody was in agreement on who got to start first. And so listen to this now. In 1 Corinthians 11, starting in the 17th verse. And Paul says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have been differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry while another one gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Inside this church, there was schism. Now, it's important to say inside this church. Anytime that we have a family, a church, a community, a workplace, conflict, division, and separation do not come from the outside. They always come from inside. I mean, stop and think about this. Here in a United Methodist Church, there would never be a problem of schism, division, separation that would threaten us from St. Joseph's Catholic across the street. And our Savior's Lutheran up the street is in no danger of splitting and having conflict because of us. No. We don't need other churches to cause division. Churches are experts at causing division within themselves, within. And so this is what we're looking at. Schism comes from within. So then the question comes, well then, what should it look like? So I read you that passage out of 1 Corinthians, and here's what I just love. The very next verse, the very next words that Paul writes say this: I want to share with you what I received from the Lord and that I have passed also on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. These are the words of communion. Oh my goodness, these are the words that we use every single time that we share communion. Those words, as Paul was raking them across the coals, chewing them out for being divided, he followed by some of the most unifying words in our entire Christian history. And then he launches into the 12th chapter. This is the chapter about spiritual gifts, where he says, look, everybody's different. Everybody has been given different gifts. And yet, we all are together. And then he says this: the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. Though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. These words of unification that say, we are all one body. Well, schism is something that we're really, really good at. And I want to simply walk you through part of our Christian history. It was in the year 1054. That the Great Schism occurred, and that's with a capital G and a capital S. The Great Schism went from north to south, and it ripped the Roman Empire, the Holy Roman Empire, in two. And so the Eastern Orthodox Church split from the Roman Catholic Church, and the Roman Catholic split from the Eastern Orthodox. The two did not talk to each other for almost 1,000 years. It was an amazing thing to see. Wouldn't it be nice if those were the only schisms that we had seen? Many of you, of course, will remember when Martin Luther took his hammer and his nails and pounded on the church door in Wittenberg the 95 Theses. This was the mark of Protestantism. It was the mark of the Reformation. The Reformation was a schism. It was a break apart, and the Germans, the Lutherans, weren't the only ones who were doing this, because the Baptists were breaking apart, and the Anabaptists were breaking apart, and a century or two later, in England, the Church of England broke apart from the Roman Catholic Church. All of that with an argument with King Henry VIII, and this was the tradition then that John Wesley was born into. And he watched through the years as different groups would break off of the Church of England. Eventually, this is exactly what would happen with the Methodist movement. The Methodist movement was never anticipated, never supposed to be a church of its own. It was supposed to be a reform movement, a revitalization inside the Church of England. But it was in 1760 that the first Methodists came to the United States, to the colonies. One family landed in Georgia, one family landed up in New York, and they began immediately to spread. They formed class meetings, and they began to preach, and they began to grow, and the Methodism spread like wildfire. It was an amazing thing to watch this sweep the country. But as Methodism grew, it grew so fast that it was not controllable. And so it was in 1784, on Christmas Day, that Father Wesley finally consented and blessed us as we split off and became our own church. And it was just 16 years later, in the year 1800, that we began to see some of the breakoffs, the splinters that came off of Methodism. One of the first was for a very, very good reason. And remember, sometimes schisms happen for really good and healthy reasons. And sometimes they happen for evil and unnecessary reasons. In 1800, the evangelicals broke off. This was the German faction, the Evangelische. And they broke away because the English circuit riders just could not keep up and supply them with preachers who could speak their own language. It was in 1803 that the United Brethren broke off, these two powerful German branches of our tradition. Then, starting in the 1830s, we saw others break off for other reasons. So, for instance, the Free Methodists broke off. In the Southern churches, they would charge, if you wanted to come and sit in a pew, you had to pay the pew fee, the pew rental. And this managed to keep those who were poor out of the church, and it managed to keep those who were African American out of the churches. And so the Free Methodists broke off to say, no, 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 come worship with us. We don't charge anything. We're free. Then it was a few years later that the Methodist Protestants broke off. The Methodist Protestants did not believe in bishops, and they wanted to have the ability to ordain women. And so they formed their own branch of Methodism. From there, in 1844, came the huge schism as the North and the South gathered together for their general conference. And in that, by one vote, they voted to split. And the Methodist Episcopal North and the Methodist Episcopal South were born and stayed that way for almost a century. But there are others that have broken off too. I mean, for instance, did you know that the Salvation Army originated as Methodists? And they broke off because they wanted to have so much more hands-on contact with helping people. The Wesleyan Church here in Spearfish, that's Countryside Church, broke off. The Church of the Nazarene was originally a Methodist church. All of these that broke off to form their own traditions, and this is an amazing thing. Some of those schisms were so healthy and so wonderful, and some of those schisms were just evil. And this is where we have to look, because when those schisms are done out of negative context, when they are evil, then they have evil consequences. So look with me, not just at the nature of schism, but at the evil of schism. It is when we choose to separate from each other, to have nothing to do with each other, that we find the negative. You know what's really hard? Do you know what's behind every one of the splits? It's not the issue. Oh, we may say it's an issue. We're mad at each other. We have bones of contention. We have ways that we don't agree. You know what the true issue is underneath it? Lack of love. Lack of love. And in the book of 1 John, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Whoever says that they love God, but hate their brother and sister, do not love God. And then we hear in the gospel according to John, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. This is the body of Christ. We are supposed to be bound together. The eye, the ear, the hand, the foot, all together, all of us so different and yet bound together in one body. The problem comes when we run out of patience. The problem comes when we run out of tolerance. The problem comes when we begin to have evil thoughts. And what you know, what we all know, is that those evil thoughts do not stay as evil thoughts. They become evil words. And evil words do not stay as evil words. They become evil actions. Love speaks love. Evil speaks evil. And when the fruits of the Spirit begin to wither, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, when all of these begin to wither, then other fruits grow, and it's not good. You know, inside of our churches, inside of our families, inside of our communities, inside of our workplaces, inside of our friendships, there's always a time to stay, a time to be healthy and strong as we seek ways to bind with each other. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together in love. But there can also be times to leave with good cause. If you are in an organization or a family or a church, and you just cannot maintain your integrity, if staying in the church means that you have to breach your integrity, well, it's okay. There comes a time that we might have to leave with good cause. The problem with schism is that we leave without good cause. We leave because it's a power issue, it's a control issue, it's an argument issue, it's a grudge issue. These are not good reasons. These are not valid. And so we are instructed to take up the care of the body of Christ. Schism has consequences. Division has consequences. Separation has consequences. And so what we are invited to do is to seek the health within a group. Within our church, within our families, within our communities, we look and work for health. And what this means is that there has to come a time when we as individuals, when we as a group, are willing to shun strife, when we are willing to reject gossip, when we are willing to have nothing to do with backbiting. No. We are called to work for peace, and not just to work for it, to chase it, to overcome evil with good, in order to make our families, our churches, our communities, our workplaces, our friendships better places. We have to work for that. This is the power of who we are. For we are the body of Christ, bound together. May it be that you work to be part of the body of Christ, wherever you are, in whatever group. I want to close with prayer. Would you bow with me? And these are the words that were written in 1784 as our Methodist church became an official church. And Father Wesley wrote these words of blessing. I am no longer my own, but yours. Lord, put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by you or laid aside for you, extolled for you or brought low by you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, You are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made here on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. God of change and glory, God of time and space, when we fear the future, give to us your grace. In the midst of changing ways, give us still the grace to praise. Many gifts, one love known in many ways, in our differences, blessing from diversity we praise. One giver, one Lord, one Spirit, one Word, known in many ways, hallowing our days. For the giver, for the gifts, praise, praise, praise.
Receive this blessing. May you go as a people who have been named by God and claimed by God in the moment of your baptism. And as you now live into that baptism, may you go with the blessing that is God's, with the love that is Christ's, with the presence that is the Holy Spirit's. And as you go, may it always be in God's peace. Amen.